we'll hold meetings anywhere, as I said last night, with or without remuneration, giving God the glory. Everything belongs to the Lord. And whenever people help us to keep us going, and this is a faith ministry, it all belongs to the Lord. And even when we get done with it, it's all written out in our will that it all goes back to the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. We lost our only child. We don't have any grandchildren. So you're our family. And I thank you for letting us be a part of your family. And you're so good to us. And Jody, I want to thank you for putting us on the internet all around the world. Jody's a good song leader too, isn't he? A while ago, though, in the middle of his song, he went like this, and I thought he was going to quote the Scout Oath, but he held it up there. I remember I used to have to quote the Scout Oath. If I can remember it, on my honor, I'll do my best to help myself and cheat the rest. No, I don't believe that's the way it goes. I was down here trying to get a haircut today. I got a little bit of a scalp job, but that's all right. It'll last a little longer, maybe. And there was an old gentleman there. I say an old gentleman. I was probably older than he was. He was trying to entertain us. And he said that he had heard about the seventh wonder of the world. A politician standing on a street corner with his hands in his own pockets. Well, that's, I believe, left over from last night. And I don't know if my water boy will come up here. I really appreciate that, brother. And may the Lord bless you. And then we're going to be when we leave Pittsburgh, we'll be back down. Gyneth, I believe we're going to Eastern North Carolina, aren't we? Yes, a little Washington over there with DJ Maxey, a powerful young evangelist. He takes care of our teens at the Delmarva Family Camp Meeting. And then we have meetings in Indiana and various other places. Then our next camp meeting, it'll be our last camp meeting of the year. We will have participated in 6 camp meetings. And through them, the churches represented at those camp meetings, the Lord will have blessed us in reaching into at least some people from hundreds and hundreds of churches. And so as we try to emphasize strong doctrine, we really have an amazing opportunity to get into a lot of churches. And those of you that know more about the computer than I do, if you'll go to www.georgiacampmeeting.com, it'll give you the entire outline, dates, and speakers, and so forth. I'm on the program every year at that camp meeting. And it's in October, isn't it, Ghana? Towards the end of October this year. Yes, 28th, 29th, and 30th. So we'll be in meetings leading up to that, leaving that to go to meetings. But pray for these camp meetings because they're really being a blessing to the churches. And I'm looking forward to having our brother right here, forgot his name for a minute, Willie. God bless you, brother. Looking forward to having you. So we want you to come loaded for bear and shoot from the hip and really tell it like it is. And I know you'll do that anyway. And we're looking forward. And also, if you can get up there this year, we'd be glad to have you. And folks, our Delmarva Family Camp Meeting is the second full week of July every year. And this year, it's July the 9th through the 15th. It's the longest camp meeting. It's a full week. And we have, counting the watchdog session, we have between 40 and 50 of the best preachers in the country there and a lot of the best singing in the world. We have all kinds of singing. I have a completely open mind when it comes to music. I like all 3 kinds of music, country, western, and bluegrass. And so we have a lot of it there. And so you can come and you can camp, you can stay in the dormitory, or you can get a motel. And it's becoming a very popular meeting, and I give God the glory. We've topped 700 a time or two, and that's over there on the mission field. My home church, the Ocean View Church of Christ in Ocean View, Delaware, well over 100 years of age, was the only church in the little state of Delaware for the best part of a century, about 80 years. And in 1964, we accepted the challenge to go back there. There was one other independent church on the Delmarva Peninsula, that area the other side of the Chesapeake Bay. I worked with the blessings of the Lord when I was in college back east in reviving the Fruitland Christian Church. And they were the only 2 churches on that Delmarva Peninsula of the Brotherhood. And by the grace of God and my brother David working and others that have come in there, we've grown to, it's 18, 19, or 20, I lose the count, of churches there. and also the camp meeting, and also the radio ministry. And so Delmarva is on the map now as far as the restoration movement is concerned. And when we finished up with our last work, we decided that from now on we're going back to our first love, which is full-time traveling evangelism. We worked about 30 years in doing what wasn't our first love, but we enjoyed it, and we felt it was the Lord's will in organizing churches over there, but now we're back out on the road for the duration, and pray for us as we carry on, and thank you for any help and backing you might give us as the Lord leads you in the future. I was very glad to hear these specials here tonight. They were all very good, except that cut-up mess that was up on here just a few minutes ago. But this young boy down here, the last song that he played was a patriotic song. And I love those songs about America because I love America. And as I shared with you the other day, someone said the situation we're in America reminded him of two skeletons hanging in the closet. One rattled to the other one and said, "How'd we get in here?" The other one rattled back and said, "I don't know, but if we had any guts, we'd get out." And we know what the solution is for our country. Our country, it's not a political solution. I don't care what you are, what your background is. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to share our last message for this series of meetings, and I want to call it America's Three Greatest Needs. You might have some other areas that perhaps we could go that would be just as important, but I can't visualize anything being any more desperately important for America than the three thoughts that I'm going to share with you tonight on the subject of America's three greatest needs. Let me read a passage from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I love this book, written to the Christians at Colossae, and Paul is describing the blessings of the Lord and what God has done through us for His Christians through Jesus. And in Colossians 1:13 he says, "Who hath delivered us," that is, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And so here we get some theological learning here. Today, commonly speaking, people are looking forward to some great future kingdom, but the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom has been in the world since the church is founded, since Pentecost. And the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now we're talking about Jesus that came and was virgin born. Now here's another side of our Lord Jesus. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him and by Him." Listen to this. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." As I think about my beloved land, I am really concerned about what is happening. Moral deterioration, spiritual deterioration. This great nation, one nation under God, is not the great nation that she used to be, and we're going to have to participate in an old-fashioned revival and get God's people to advocate an old-fashioned revival to bring this nation back, that she might indeed be one nation under God as we pledge our allegiance to the flag. As I think about America's three greatest needs, this first one is very, very important, and it's embarrassing to have to deal with it. I would have thought after all of these years, America would be completely leveled out and decided in its own heart and mind about God and who God is and what God we're talking about. But I think you all can relate to me as I'm listening to the compromise that's coming from high places. When people read on their coins, "In God we trust," I feel like saying, "What God are you talking about?" And then when we sing "God Bless America," we need to explain to the young people what God we're talking about when we say "God Bless America." Somebody says, "Well, we're all worshiping the same God." I take issue with that. We're not all worshiping the same God. I don't know of any other God that sent His Son into the world to be virgin born. I don't know of any other God that sent His Son into the world who could walk on water and calm the winds. And I don't know of any other God that sent His Son that went into the grave and arose on the third day. And I don't read of any other God that's going to send His Son back for His people. And so there's only one God, and I'm thankful for that one God. But America is confused about God, and America is confused about the identity of God today. And I'm ashamed of people in very high places who are compromising that very God. I remember some time ago we were having a little stayover. I started to say hangover. We weren't having a hangover. We were having a stayover at the Kentucky Horse Park in Kentucky. And I picked up the Courier Journal there, actually the Lexington Leader. And there on a prominent page was a girl kneeling down in front of a Buddha. And there was a very flowery article there about the attributes of Buddha and the benefits of Buddhism and how it was helping this girl. And so we have Islam in this country, which is a critical problem for us. We have Buddhism in this country, which is becoming more of a problem. And the politicians, in order to get votes, are stepping away from Jesus and using a general term of God. But our forefathers, when they talked about God, it wasn't a generic God. Their concept of God was the God who was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they said, "In God we trust," they were talking about the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to teach our young people the truth about God. We need to teach America the truth about God and who God is. I remember shortly after those towers went down, a man in such a high office, I'm not going to mention his name tonight, he said that Islam is a peaceful religion. If it's a peaceful religion, I'd hate for it ever to turn violent. And then I've heard these top politicians say, well, it would be all right to grant privileges to same-sex couples. What in the world has happened to George Washington's America? What's happened to the land of the free and the home of the brave? We're compromising our morality, we're compromising our spirituality, and we're compromising Almighty God Himself. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And I have my Sam's Club big print $10 Bible here. And the older I get, the larger the print has to be. And the rest of you don't laugh because it's coming to you too some of these days. But in Exodus chapter 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The Jews knew which God that was. It wasn't the God of their choice. It wasn't the God of the Egyptians or the God of the Canaanites or the Philistines. It was the Lord Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Someone says, well, in America, this is the land of freedom. When we went by that Statue of Liberty, it was a welcome to everybody from everywhere. Well, everybody is welcome in this country, but when people come over here with a religion other than the religion of Almighty God and Jesus Christ, we have a critical problem if we don't get to work, go to evangelizing, and convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't convert them, they're going to convert us. And so the Bible says here, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is not going to tolerate competition. God is not going to tolerate somebody saying, "I have a right to my God." Now, in this country, as far as our makeup is concerned, as far as our jurisprudence, as far as our constitution, you can have the God of your choice if you want to. But if you want to go to heaven, you don't have a right to the God of your choice. My friends, I'm thankful for freedom of speech in this country. But if you're a Christian, you don't have freedom of speech. You only have the freedom of speech to speak holy speech according to God if you want to be saved. Someone says, "I have freedom of choice in this country." Yes, you do. But if you want to go to heaven, you don't have freedom of choice. You only have the freedom to accept God's choice. And so therefore, we're going to have to get back to brass tacks and get our feet on the foundation, recognizing the one God of our forefathers. And over and over and over again, I'm witnessing how that top officials are trying to take Jesus out of our national life. And the most controversial name in America is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not too long ago, back over in Bible Belt, Sussex County, Lower Sussex County, there, one of the three counties of the little state of Delaware leading up to Christmas, we were able to go on to the county square there at Georgetown and sing Christmas carols to our heart's content. Joy to the world and oh little town of Bethlehem and all of those beautiful carols. Well, someone came along and was offended because they heard Jesus Christ mentioned. And they said, it offends us. They took it to court. And now, when they have their sing there at Georgetown, they can sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Here Comes Santa Claus, but not Joy to the World anymore and not Silent Night anymore. Because someone was offended at the name of Jesus. And my friends, they're robbing us of Jesus. They're taking Jesus out of our national life. And not one major politician, now you write this down, either side of the political fence, I mean top politicians, not one of them will have the courage to get on national television and say, our forefathers intended that we worship one God. And that one God's Son is Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. If I could hear one of them say that, I'd get down on my knees and thanks be unto God. But my friends, you see, we have politicized ourselves right away into a compromising position. And so therefore, our God is a jealous God and we cannot compromise Him. He is the one God, and America needs to get its head screwed on straight that there is that one God and Jesus is His Son. We were down in Florida in Sarasota County. Jonathan and I, as our custom is, we went out in the morning, we'd get two newspapers. Two newspapers usually have two or three crossword puzzles in them, enough to keep her quiet long enough for me to read the sports and keep up on what's happening. And I don't know why I read the newspaper so much. It makes me mad when I read about those liberals, but I read to try to keep up on what they're doing. And I read where down in Sarasota County there was a Jewish man that had a son with a very high IQ. And he won an award, and he was invited to the school board in order to receive that award. The school board, as their custom was, invited in a preacher to pray an invocation prayer in opening up the school board meeting, and he did a terrible thing. He prayed in the name of Jesus. The Jewish gentleman that brought his son there sued the school board because he was offended because Jesus Christ was mentioned there. Not too long ago, the telephone rang. It was the manager of WGMD in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, the radio station where we've been on for over 20 years. And she said, we have a problem. The Jewish community of Rehoboth has complained, Ray, about your messages. And I was preaching in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus was claiming to be equal with God, and the Jews were taking Him to task for claiming to be equal with God. And the Jews said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, Abraham is not your father. If Abraham were your father, you'd do the deeds of Abraham. And then Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And then I read what Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, where the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and persecuted their own prophets and are contrary to all men. And I added, and still are, and that's what got me in trouble. And the Jewish community there got on the case of the radio station. They called me. The top announcer called me. There was a possibility that after over 20 years, I'd lose my broadcast because of taking a strong stand for Jesus Christ and backing up and applying what the Bible said. And prayers went up and letters went to the station and they were contacted through the internet. And I'm thankful for all of my friends. I was off 1 week, but then back on the air. Then we got a letter that caught up with us. Our forwarding agent forwarded it to us. It was from the Jewish community in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. And my friends, it was a very threatening letter as far as what they could do to me. They sent one copy of it to the Troublemaking Society, the Anti-Defamation League. My wife wondered what's going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen. And so we went on preaching, kept on preaching. And I'm thankful that we're still on the air. But there are many that are trying to take Jesus out of our national life. When I pick up the USA Today paper, I read down the states. And I read what goes on in some of the states, and I always look at the little state of Delaware, and I couldn't believe it. Millsboro, Delaware was highlighted in one of the USA Today papers just a few weeks ago. And I couldn't believe what had happened. The Indian River School District is a very conservative, Bible-oriented district. People, old-fashioned people, farmers and soybean raisers and corn raisers and chicken raisers, and they raise some other things too every once in a while, like a lot of those country folks. And there was a meeting there where there was a prayer prayed in the name of Jesus. And one lady of Jewish background, her name was given, and I kept a copy of the USA Today. She called in the ACLU, and now the Indian River School District has been sued because their children, the Jewish children, had to listen to the name of Jesus Christ. I picked up a copy of the paper not too long ago, and there was a general that had served in Iraq. He went before some churches over here in America in uniform, and he said, if our victory is going to be assured in Iraq, it's going to be through the help of Jesus Christ. He's almost lost his generalship over that. A terrible thing for a general in uniform to stand in a church building and say that we need Jesus to help us in winning that victory over there. Friends, we're not playing around. It's serious business. If the people up and down this street, if the people in this town knew how grave the situation was, we'd have standing room only. They'd be standing on pickup bids out here. Our country is in trouble because she's compromising Almighty God. And one of America's greatest needs is to return to the right concept and understanding of Almighty God. Then secondly, I'm thankful that I hold in my hand this precious Bible. It's a red one. And Willie, every Bible ought to be red. And I'm thankful for this precious book. And I'm embarrassed to have to deal with the second point. But America needs to come to the right understanding of the Word of God, the Bible. Never has there been more biblical ignorance in America concerning the Bible than today. The other day, we went into a restaurant, and as we went in, I tried to share with the lady that I wanted my soup hot. I like it hot, and then I like a bottle of hot sauce brought with it on top of that. And I said, I want it 7 times hotter than you've ever heated it before. I said, you remember the story in the Bible? She said, no. I said, you don't remember the story about the 3 Hebrew children in the fire furnace? She said, no. Tell me about it. Friends, people don't know the Bible in America anymore. Young people, many of them, most of them, the mass majority of them, we're taking too many things for granted. They don't know the Bible. They don't know those stories of the Bible. We find out that even adults don't know it over there in the little state of Delaware. And so I can recall when I was a child back in the Ocean View Church of Christ, we had Bible drills and we were taught the Bible. How many of you remember when you were a little child, how that you used to have to memorize the books of the Bible, and you used to have to quote the books of the Bible? Raise your hand if you remember that. Remember, you used to have to stand up there, and the teacher would say now, and the people, the proud parents, moms and dads and grandparents were out there, and the teacher would say now, how many books are there in the Bible? And the little kids would say, 66. How many are there in the Old Testament? 39. How many are there in the New Testament? 27. Give us the divisions of the Old Testament. Law, history, poetry, prophecy. How many books in each section? 5, 12, 5, and 17. What are the books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What are the next books? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And then he goes on and says, name the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the only Italian prophet of all of them. But then how many books are there in the New Testament? 27. What are the first 4? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then what division? The early history of the church and the book of conversions, the book of Acts. Then what do you have? 21 letters. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Then what do you have? The book of Revelation. How many all told? 66. And we just drilled and drilled and we were drilled in the Bible. It was just coming out out our ears. But my friends, we have a problem in America. One of America's greatest problems is the lack of understanding when it comes to the Holy Bible. There are some that put the Bible right on a level with the Koran. There are some that have put the Bible right on the level with the Book of Mormon. There are some that have put the Bible right on the level with the books of Buddhism. And they'll say, why, we have freedom of religion in America, and so any kind of a Bible, any kind of a God, as long as you're sincere, and they'll say pray, and they don't say pray to God in the name of Jesus as a born-again believer, but really what they're saying, whatever your concept of God is, pray. But friends, your prayers don't do any good unless they're coming from a born-again, Bible-believing person that prays as a saved person in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I go back to the Bible, I am terribly disturbed that so many, many people do not know the Word of God and do not care what the Bible says. Then also, it's a sad thing that in many areas where it shouldn't be, there's confusion about the Bible, and many religious leaders are confusing people about the Bible. Not one of the Sunday night television evangelists that you hear Sunday night understands how to rightly divide the Scripture. They don't know the difference between Acts and the Gospels and Epistles. And so therefore they'll send people back to the Epistles when they ought to be sending to the Book of Acts. And they'll be going to the Psalms when they ought to be going to the Gospels. And so the Bible says, rightly dividing the Word of God. And so let's challenge our people to read the Bible and study the Bible. As we go around to these camp meetings, Joe Guthrie, a boy that came out of Marion County, Kentucky, went to Louisville Bible College, got a job with CSX Railroad, a nighttime hourly job, very low wages to put himself through college. He worked his way up. He just retired as one of the top financial experts of CSX Railroad out of Jacksonville, Florida. And he has taken one of those struggling churches in Brunswick, Georgia. We go and hold meetings with him. We'll be going to hold a meeting for him in just a few months. But when he came to the Delmarva Family Camp meeting, we invited him up there, a good conservative, Bible-believing preacher, and he made a lot of emphasis on the Bible. And Jody, when he got up there, I was seated down here in a comfortable lawn chair with my wife. We moved out the regular chairs, and at the camp meeting, people will bring in their own chairs, and hundreds of chairs out under the trees. You won't believe it until you come and see. It's a unique meeting, and I hope we can always keep it that way. But Joe Guthrie got up to speak, and he challenged us to read the Bible. He says, you folks ought to read the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. Amen. We ought to read the Bible every day. Amen. The Bible's the Word of God. Amen. And he had a tremendous talk on devotion and holiness and Bible reading. And then he said, all of you that have read the Bible through in the last year, come on up here and stand on the stage with me. Well, those little holes in those little web lawn chairs are only about that big. And there's no way I could get this down through one of those holes. I've been reading the Bible, and I've read the Bible through a few times, and so has my wife, but we didn't have a pattern for reading it through at least once every year, and maybe you have a better plan. If you do, God bless you, but I was embarrassed. And I thought, he's not going to embarrass me next year. And a lot of other people also made the same decision. And so this last year, when he said, those of you that have read the Bible through this year, I feel a little bit bad. I don't want to be braggadocious, and some of the other preachers feel the same way, but because he invited us up, we went up there. But the whole stage is nearly filled with people who read the Bible through in the last year. And I want to challenge you. I know you've been challenged, and I want to encourage you on top of the challenge you've already received. Read that Bible. A good thing to do is read it through once a year. If you have another plan, God bless you. But it's been a blessing to Jonathan and myself to read that Bible through every year because it's the Word of God. And the Bible says, give attendance to reading. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. But there's people out here, everywhere, that are ignorant of the Bible. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know the New Testament. They don't know the plan of God. They don't know the program of God. And so two of the greatest needs in America is to come to the right understanding of God and the right understanding of the Bible. Then, thirdly and last of all, and it's an embarrassment, Willie, to have to deal with this last thought. I would have thought since 1620. My, we have some wonderful dates in this country back to the early days. You remember how that our pilgrim forefathers set up a plan of education to teach their children how to read so they could read the Bible and be saved? Then all of those centuries down to 1776 and then down to 1800 and 1900, you would have thought that the land of the free and the home of the brave of all nations after all of these years would understand salvation and how to be saved. But my friends, tonight, this very night, America is more confused about salvation and how to be saved than she was 200 years ago. People don't know how to be saved. Church leaders don't know how to tell people to be saved. Preachers are preaching denominational, pseudo-false plans of salvation not found in the Bible. And just about every congregation will have a little bit of a different slant on what you have to do to be saved. On a Sunday night, those television evangelists don't tell it exactly like the Bible tells it. They don't know where to go to tell people how to be saved. They don't know the difference between Acts 2:38 and Ephesians 2:8. And America is confused about salvation, and one of her greatest needs is to come to the right understanding of salvation. If not, people will be lost outside of Jesus Christ. As I think about this, when I was raised up, in an area where the only salvation was to come forward and pray through at an altar in order to be saved. And that's all I knew. That's all our people knew around about me, I should say. But I'm thankful that I had a great-grandfather by the name of Cornelius Hall that was approached by a gentleman that had been converted to New Testament Christianity and challenged him to read the Bible, and he read his way out of denominationalism. And I remember my grandmother, Katie Hall, prior to her marriage, went to one of the services and they said, "Katie, go to the altar and pray until you see a little light." And my grandmother prayed, never saw any little light, went back to her seat, and then they said, "Katie, go up again." She did it three times. And then finally someone got a hold of her and told her what the Bible says. You don't have to get out on your knees and beg God to save you. He wants to save you. He's willing to save you. And they told my grandmother, "What you need to do, Katie, is on the basis of your faith, repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be immersed, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and arise to walk in the newness of life." And until her death, she remained a faithful member of the Ocean View Church of Christ. But friends, America is confused about salvation. They'll say in these big amphitheater meetings, "Raise your hand and receive Jesus." They'll say, "Pray the sinner's prayer." They'll say, "Follow me down the Roman road." They'll say, "Repeat after me." But as I go to the book of Acts chapter 2, I don't read where Peter said, "Pray through at an altar prayer." I don't read where he said, "Raise your hand and receive Jesus." I don't read where he said, "Pray the sinner's prayer." But I do read where he said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As I go to the book of Acts chapter 8, I find three accounts of conversion. Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized. The Bible teaches that the eunuch believed and he was baptized. And one baptism after another. Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus believed. He was baptized. Chapter 10, Cornelius, he believed, was baptized. Chapter 16, Lydia was baptized in the river outside of Philippi. They had a midnight baptism later than that. You remember how they threw Paul and Silas in jail? Did they complain like many church members? A lot of church members complain if they have a little ache on their sixth toe, and they only got five. But they threw Paul in prison. He was beaten half to death and nearly dead. What did he do? Why, he broke out with a hymn singing there in the prison. Sang praises unto God. The late Don DeWelt said Paul was the kind of man, you put him in a barrel, put the lid on, he'd shout glory out the bunghole. That's the kind of people we need to be. On fire for the Lord. And there was a midnight baptism. Acts chapter 8. 18 verse 8, men of the Corinthians, hearing, believe, were baptized. Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist had to be scripturally baptized that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 22, Paul tells about his conversion in verse 16, where Ananias said, after he had repented 3 days, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, that is so plain that to misunderstand that, you'd have to have a master's degree from Bob Jones University. I want to tell you tonight that America is confused about salvation. And America better get her head screwed on straight about salvation. I don't know how far this one will go tonight. I don't know how it will be received in Europe and Asia and Africa. But my friends, it's the truth. Jesus Christ is the only, absolute, only hope of the world. And when Jesus comes, He's coming back after His church. And He's only coming back after His people that have obeyed the gospel. And America needs a revival to come to the right understanding of God, the right understanding of the Bible, and the right understanding of salvation. We're going to close tonight. If there's anyone here that is out...